Thank you for that music, and I want to encourage other young men and young women to take their gifts and bring them together. There's a special blessing in that. Welcome to a very cold and windy and wintry Michigan day. And if you're not here in Michigan, it's a beautiful Sabbath, but winter has exerted its power on us this morning, and I'm glad for a warm place and that we can gather. And for those that are watching online, we hope you feel particularly connected as well. I am going to focus today on a second part on mental health. I trust it'll be a blessing to you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the songs, the prayers, the gifts that have been offered, the children's story, the various ways, Lord, in which you've spoken to us about the path of happiness, the life that glorifies your name. Now bless this time as we go into your word. I pray, Lord, that you'll illumine our hearts and minds, give us a desire to grow, the strength to change, and the ability to help others on the road to heaven. Our lives are yours now, Lord. May we acquire the gifts and the strength you want to give us so that your name can be glorified and our fellow human beings can be blessed. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This is part two of a series on mental health. And this morning I want to talk to you about several things that I think will give you the courage we need in the days we're living in. The Bible says, because of lawlessness, the love of many will grow cold. Now I want you to think about this for a minute. Because one of the very first things I think we need to understand is that the devil knows where human strength comes from. So he makes an attack upon those areas. At the beginning of this message, I want to assure you that intelligence and mental health are not to be equated. As a matter of fact, sometimes those that have greater horsepower, as you might say, under the hood, don't have anybody that can challenge them, and so they find themselves blurring out of bounds for lack of a properly calibrated accountability system. And the more powerful the person, the more wealth, the more influence, the more damaging can be their poor mental health on the leadership of any organization or family they're attached to. So what I'm going to talk about today is very important. As David McCullough from Harvard University says, never assume that people in positions of responsibility are behaving responsibly. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to go around with this colossal sense of skepticism. It just means you don't make assumptions about what's actually going on and that because they're in a position, everything's okay or good. There are some churches and some organizations that are traumatized by people who have found their way to pinnacles of position and power, and in that experience, they are wreaking havoc on those who thought or expected or had the right to expect that they would create safe and responsible and beautiful workplaces. And then also at the beginning of this message, I want to speak again to the mental and emotional corrosive dynamics of life. The first little triplet is fear, anxiety, and worry. Now, I wish we could all be exempted from that, but we live in an age and a place and at a time in the experience of the universe where there's a battle going on between sin. There's an enemy out there who hates us. But I do want to say this to you. We must learn to have a living experience with God where these things cannot run the show. Because wherever fear or anxiety or worry is running the show, I can assure you the vehicle you're riding in is going to be going up against the guardrails, and where they don't exist, it'll go off the road. John Wesley said, I've never known more than 15 minutes of anxiety or fear. Whenever I feel fearful emotions overtaking me, I close my eyes and I thank God that he's still on the throne reigning over everything, and I take comfort in his control over the affairs of my life. Now, I wish I had achieved what John Wesley says that he did achieve. And by God's grace, I'd like to hope that before I lay down in the tomb, I do achieve this. But I do know there have been days and weeks in my life where worry, anxiety, and fear have stalked me. And at every turn, I've had something that was robbing me of the mental, emotional energy I needed to live life in a good way. And if it stalks you, and especially for those for whom it is a natural proclivity of the highest order, because as I said last week, some of us come to life through genetic and environmental circumstances that have made us particularly prone to some of these things. There are some people that have been abandoned, they've been neglected, they've been abused, and they're not sure who they can trust, and they face worry and fear regularly. And the devil wants to make them feel in the present moment how they felt when they had no control over their circumstances. But I want to assure every one of you listening to me here today, the prayer of John Wesley that God would intervene and take care of me, like the Bible says, He knows when I lay down, He knows when I get up, He knows my thoughts, He knows if I were to try to go to the far side of the sea or do what I do in darkness, He would see it and know it all. Beyond that, living in the age of the unraveling, or I should say understanding of the DNA, we must take amazing assurance that the God who knows every hair on our heads knows the deoxyribonucleic acid composition of every molecule that makes it up. So we cannot live based on fear, anxiety, and worry and have good mental health. But more than that, we can't honor and glorify God. So I want to encourage you. Let's go to the other little triplet, hatred, resentment, and bitterness. Some of us in our earlier years have had people do things to us and we've never forgiven them because they were adults and they should have known better. Well, yes, that's true. And some of it was in the what I'll call the spectrum of normalcy. In other words, parents who made mistakes. And some of it was outside the spectrum of what was healthy. Abuse, verbal, physical, sexual, emotional. But for either set, there is a journey to freedom, and it begins with releasing the person who harmed you from being in perpetual bondage to the resentment and the angst that you have towards them, and it sets you free. Most people that don't do it for a certain reason. They like being able to legitimately hate that person. And they don't want to suffer the price of forgiveness because the person who forgives accepts the emotional price tag of the wrongdoing without taking it out on the wrongdoer. Hear me. Christians especially are in the position to forgive because they've been loved and forgiven themselves. And God fills our love cup up. The last thing that I want to talk on as a mental and emotional corrosion before I go forward, though, is hopelessness. I'll tell you, if you're battling discouragement, despair, depression, the devil wants to take all the joy out of your life by saying there is no light at the end of the tunnel. I want to assure you, friends, there's a very bright light at the end of the tunnel. His name is the Son of Righteousness, and He has a glorious plan for you. There's no less a place prepared for us here on earth, Ellen White will write, where we can do something to make a difference than there is a place prepared for us in heaven. And God Himself is crafting, with a knowledge of what you particularly like, a place in His house for you. And so this morning, if you're up against something difficult, don't give up. God loves you, and there's many people here that love you. Remember what Paul said, God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And remember what Paul wrote in Hebrews 12, let no root of bitterness grow. You see, friends, it's absolutely imperative that we keep the garden of our heart properly weeded. And by the way, I haven't known many Adventist Christians who would admit that they hate somebody. They just dislike them. I don't want to play word games. We call that semantics. I don't want to play those. When you don't like seeing somebody and you don't want to be with somebody, and I'm going to take this up a little farther in the message. All right. I've got about six key words today I'd like for you to think about in regards to your mental health. William Wilberforce said this, if to be feelingly alive to the suffering of my fellow creatures is to be a fanatic, then I'm one of the most incurable fanatics that ever was permitted to be at large. I'm going to read it again. He broke the back of slavery over the superpower, the empire of Great Britain. He set the slaves free after a 30-plus year fight. If to be feeling and alive to the sufferings of my fellow creatures is to be a fanatic, which is what they called him, then I'm one of the most incurable fanatics ever to be permitted at large. And also he said, if there's no passionate love for Christ at the center of everything, we will only jingle and jangle our way across the world, merely making a noise as we go. The first thing you need to know, if you want to have and keep and endure through the dark times of your life, if you want your mental health to grow and you'd like to hang on to what you got, you need to know this. There's one simple thing that is who God is and who God's people are going to be, and it's going to go through to the end no matter how bad it gets, and that's love. Love gives us the ability to keep going. Love assures us that somebody's looking out for us. The Bible says, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, Colossians 3:14. And then 1 Peter 4:8, above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Now listen, that love comes from several places. It comes directly from the Bible, from the heart of God, through the life of Christ. Jesus, who ever lives to make intercession, who's constantly paying attention to the sheep of his flock. It comes from each other, and it grows as it's shared with each other. So I want to talk to you about that for just a few moments. Again, Wilberforce, he said, it is the true duty of every man to promote the happiness of his fellow creatures to the utmost of his power. Do you do this? Do the people on your dorm room, do the inhabitants of your home, do the people sitting in this place today, do they get the very best of you who see it as your highest duty to promote their happiness to the utmost of your power? I was going home last night from the church, and as I came up a hill on my drive, I saw one of those Amazon Prime delivery trucks sitting alongside the road. Now, I know how those people work. They're being timed. They're getting a certain cycle of feedback. And as I drove by it, I thought, that truck is in a weird position. I wonder if it's stuck. Well, I didn't really want to see if it was stuck because I didn't really want to get out in the cold and the wind and the snow. But I thought to myself, I should. So I went up to the next road, Smith Road. I turned around. I went back down through the same valley that I found the owl in a few weeks ago. And I drove by the truck and I couldn't tell. So I pulled into one of our members' driveways, and I turned around, and I started back. And I said, Lord, if there's someone outside of that truck, I'll get out and help. Well, as I came along the truck, I got kind of an in-between answer to my prayer. Nobody was outside the truck, and there was a reason. But there was a woman, middle-aged woman, sitting there. The door was partway open, and the window was down. I thought, okay, Lord, that's good enough. Something's wrong. That's not how Amazon drivers spend their time. I pulled up in front of the van. I got out. She was sitting there smoking a cigarette. I said, do you need help? She said, I called a tow truck and it's on its way. I thought, oh, good. But she said to me something which probably explains a little bit of the human race. Because I think we're all kind of banking on each other. I think we're all kind of hoping that what Wilberforce said is true. It's the duty of every man to promote the happiness of his fellow creatures, even if you don't feel like it, to the utmost of your power. And she said to me, I've been sitting here for 30 minutes and you're the first person to stop. I was glad I did, even though I didn't want to. Can you share a smile, a place in line? When you're in the grocery counter, you know, when I push my cart full of stuff up to the food line there at Aldi or Meijer or Walmart or whatever it is, if I notice there's somebody behind me with only two or three items, I like to invite them to get in front of me as opposed to wait on me. You know, a little act of thoughtfulness goes a long ways. The second thing. If you want to have good mental health, you're going to have to believe. Is there enough evidence to believe? If God is love, have you seen it in anybody else? Is it written upon every spire of springing grass, on every opening bud? Is it in the sunset? Is it in the bird's song? I had my niece send me a soundbite of a Carolina wren this morning. I enjoyed listening to that. Thank you, niece. And you know, is it there? Is it in the Word of God? Is it in the story of the cross? Is God really paying attention? Is He really listening? Is it possible that the cosmos has been put in park and the emergency brake has been applied and God has gotten out of the vehicle to get us stuck out of the snowdrift of sin and nobody else has stopped to do it, but he did and he still does and he still will, and he knows the hairs on your head. He knows how many times your heart's going to beat, how many breaths you're going to take. He knows every hard thing you're going to face because his nail-pierced hands have said either yes or no. Is it possible that God really is paying attention? If he is, then we better start doing a little more like Wesley, because the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And I want you to remember this. If God doesn't do something about it, that's because God is going to do something in it. And so when you're going through something hard, ask. The line is open. It's more than open. Jesus is bending over, as it were, cupping his ear if he needed to. The Holy Spirit is taking your prayers and making them come to a greater sense of meaning than you even prayed it. Do you believe it? Have you cast your life into the hands of Christ and taken a little venture to believe in his word? It's absolutely imperative. And by the way, I do want to say in regards to love, you need to believe that especially amongst the household of faith, even if you can't see it in your own home, which I can't hope you can, you need to believe about the other's best intentions around you. I want to tell you, friends, hope and positive thinking are tied together, and hopelessness and negativity go together. Negativity is a sin. It's a sin of frustrated self. It's a sin of a variety of things. But if you're a negative person and the glass is only half full all the time, you have a problem. The good news is Jesus has a solution. You're going to have to face yourself. You're going to have to ask yourself, what root of bitterness is growing in me that I can't look through some rose-colored glasses, that I have to have all this smudge over my eyes? Hope is a beautiful thing, and it comes with a little bit of faith. The good news is God said in his word, he gives to every man a measure of faith, some evidence for faith. It's in some of the people you know. It's in some of the circumstances you're in. In the last few weeks, we've seen God intervene powerfully to raise people up from beds of affliction. Praise the Lord. But he doesn't always do it that way. Yes, you have to love. You're going to want to promote. You're going to have to be like Wilberforce and see the duty of every man to promote the happiness of his fellow creatures to the uttermost. You're going to have to believe there's a God, if there is one. If you haven't figured that out yet, today's the day he set aside for you to do some little reflecting on it. Of course, part of believing is entering into a relationship with God where he's free to do more for you than he ever could before because you've given it all over to him, and a manifestation of who he is for your salvation is what he wants to share with you. The third thing is talk. You're going to have to talk. You're going to have to talk to God. If you want some strong mental health, it's going to be like Wesley. You're afraid, you're worried, you're burdened. Start praying. It's the most amazing privilege in the world. Not only do you have a guardian angel who's right by your side prompting you with the right words and the right thoughts, but you have the Holy Spirit who's the incense and the transformer of the words as they go up to the rest of the Godhead. Talk to God. God, his arm is not shortened that it cannot save. And all you need in your repertoire is a few little chapters that you start putting in places you can't forget. Now, I actually have two Bibles exactly the same way. This is my newer one. It's probably 3 or so years old. I bought it so that I could go through my older one and mark it exactly the same way. When something happens in my life that's significant, I get my pen out and I write next to that psalm or that proverb or that story what God did for me. And when I'm reading my Bible, sometimes years later, it's like, oh, I didn't remember that. I'm going to talk to God. I'm going to let my Bible, in a neat and proper way, be a little bit of my faith journey. And I'm going to talk about what God's done for me to other people. You know, when we come together for the prayer meeting, we don't do it this way at church, but when we come together for the prayer meeting, sometimes you get to turn to somebody and say, what do you have to praise the Lord for? Well, number one, you can praise the Lord that he did put the emergency brake on and put the train, the car, the truck, whatever metaphor you want to use in park. And he said, you know what? This whole globe is stuck and we got to get it out. And it's going to be expensive. It's going to be messy. It's going to be hard. You can praise God for who he is, even if you can't say thank you for what's going on in some phases of your life. But we ought to thank God. There's nothing quite like praise to increase my faith and to give me something to talk about with other people. But then I want to go to another level of talk. We need to edify and affirm each other. Yes, we need to edify and affirm each other. This congregation and all those connected with churches around the world watching this morning, our churches ought to be the most upbuilding place in the world, where when you come through the doors, it's going to be impossible for somebody not to notice you. Now, if it's going to work that way, then everybody here is going to have to work at it that way. In other words, we don't come to church just to receive a blessing. This isn't some religious, you know, corporate consumer feed shop. This is a gathering of the saints. And when you come to church, you should come not only to receive, you should come to give. And there should be nobody that comes into this church. Occasionally it happens. I hope it doesn't happen very often. Doesn't seem like it does, but I might not be the best person to know. But we need to come to church and we need to talk to each other and we need to tell each other things that build each other up. Now, I'm here to tell you, aside from Jesus, the best thing that ever happened to my mental health was marrying my wife. She's probably the most affirming person in the world that I know. Now, she can speak truth, and she does. Married to me, she'd have to, because I'm a stronger personality. And a weaker personality married to a stronger personality will spell disaster, just like I said, just because you're smarter doesn't mean you have better emotional health. My wife, being 5'2" tall, still knows how to hold her ground quite effectively. But I want to tell you, part of what makes her affirmation to me effective is that she knows how to do both sides. And I'm going to talk about the other side in a minute. But I live with one of the most affirming people, and I can understand why her little fourth graders love her so much, because she not only creates a safe and structured environment, which is important, but she just pours out the love of God on them all the time. Love awakens love. I see a society that because of lawlessness, their love is growing cold. In other words, the love of this place is going out. And as you come down through the generations, it's getting a little bit darker because they're the consumer generation. They're not the generation who had to go milk the cows at 3 o'clock in the morning. They're not the generation who had to go out and start the tractor up so they could get to the food for the cows. They're not the ones who had to stoke the boilers with coal and keep them going. No, they've got other challenges. But I'm here to tell you this. Across the generations, we need to be telling each other the things that build each other up so that when we have to talk to each other about the things that are tearing them down, they listen. The Bible says the wounds of a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Our churches should be the most effervescent, bubbling over, what I want to say, artesian springs of emotional well-being that there are. But if you don't hardly know each other, how are you going to know? I mean, you can compliment somebody on how they look if you don't know them. It doesn't mean as much. But how you look is the smallest point of who you are. And sometimes we don't look too good. But I want to tell you something. Get involved in the life of the church and then do something to build it up. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Boy, Paul had it good there in Thessalonica because he could tell them, do it just like you're doing it. And it does happen in this church quite often, and I'm encouraging it to happen more. Isaiah 35, verses 3 and 4, it says, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful and fearful-hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God, and he will come and save you. And then Galatians 6:10, it sounds an awful lot like William Wilberforce. So then, while we have opportunity, let's do good to all people, the Amazon Prime driver, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, I want to tell you, years ago when I was a student pastor in South Bend, Indiana, we did something in a small group that so blessed me that I tucked it away in the back of my mind. And that small group divvied up names. And what they did was anonymous, so you didn't know who got what name. And all during that next week, you were supposed to take the name of the person you got, and you were supposed to do something nice for them, but they were not supposed to know who it was. Well, out of that was born something that I call the AEC, the Anonymous Encouragement Committee. And there's nothing much more fun than doing something for somebody else, and they won't know ever, maybe, or at least for a little while, who did it. These are the kind of games we ought to play. I can remember they had come up to our car when we weren't there, and we must have left it unlocked. And they filled the whole car with balloons. It made us feel good. Probably made a mess, too. It wasn't confetti or anything else like that. But the power of the little notes of encouragement. You know, I never leave home to travel across the nation or across the globe, but when I go to open up my suitcase, there's not a note there from my dear wife. People don't get tired of encouragement. You're all leaky vessels. You know how they make barrels? No, I'm not talking about the plastic ones, but the ones that you buy to put your plants in, the whiskey barrels that are cut in half. It's one wooden stave at a time, and it used to be an expertise to be a stave maker. But you know what? A barrel is of such a nature that if it's not properly maintained, it begins to leak. And I just want to tell everybody, you are all, along with your pastor, leaky vessels. And woe be unto the person who doesn't have a network of people that's pouring water back into the vessel. Listen, friends, this is a human need. It shouldn't be hard for the church to grow. But if you go to work and you don't like the people you're working with, you're not going to put any water in their vessel. You got to talk. You got to talk to God. You got to talk about God. You got to talk with your fellow members. And the easiest way to bless somebody is to share something positive and encouraging with them, especially while you have opportunity to do good to those who are of the household of faith. Coming to church, you should come every Sabbath planning to strengthen somebody else. Don't leave that church without saying a good word to somebody, even if it's as simple as, it's good to see you today, I'm praying for you. You got to solve your problems. The Bible says in Romans 12:18, if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Yeah, you got to talk to each other. Now we're on the flip side of edification. The Bible says, don't hate your fellow Israelite in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so you'll not share in their guilt. Don't seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. That's Leviticus 19. William Wilberforce said this, if you love someone who's ruining his or her life because of faulty thinking, and you don't do anything about it because you're afraid of what others might think, it would seem that instead of really being loving, you are in fact being heartless. I want everybody here to think about it. We live in an age of superficiality where everybody's supposed to be nice to each other, but of course, nothing wrong with nice, but in the arena of this superficiality where I'm okay, you're okay, and everything's okay, everything's not okay. People are ruining their lives. And that's what Wilberforce is talking about. If someone is ruining his or her life because of faulty thinking and you don't do anything about it, I'd call that heartless, not loving. Of course, if you want to be great like Wilberforce, you're going to have to risk something, including the relationship. He also went on to say, let it not be said that I was silent when they needed me. Matthew 18 and Leviticus 19, Jesus said, you're going to have to talk it out. And if you talk it out, you're going to have to forgive. And if you don't forgive from your heart, then you're not going to be forgiven. I mean, the Bible is so granular. There's so much shoe leather religion in the words of Christ from the first page of Genesis to the last page of Revelation. Yes, you're going to have to talk. Talk to God. Talk about God. Talk with your fellow members. Share encouragement. Put courage in. Pray for them. And if you got to solve some problems, do that too. Because I'll tell you what, there's nothing like being constantly weighted with things that you should fix but don't fix. And the cowardice that keeps people from fixing it robs you of mental health as well as them. Attach. If you want to have mental health, you're going to have to attach to other people and to God. You're going to have to set aside time to read His Word, but I want to focus on attaching to each other for just a few minutes. Have you noticed that the devil wants to attach people to? It's to devices and substances and experiences, but it's not to people. You know why? Because he knows as you get them to detach, when they come up to life's problems, they will implode. They need each other. Two are better than one, the Bible says. And it says that three are a strand of cords that can't be broken. John Maxwell wrote a book entitled Developing the Leaders Around You. He said, we become the combined average of the five people we hang around the most. Now, I want you to think about who you're hanging around the most. Do these people have a positive mental outlook? Are they walking with God? Do they look up or do they look down? Are they positive or are they negative? Do they have faith or are they modern-day whitewashed sepulchers? Seventh-day Adventist hedonists showing up at church occasionally to make sure nobody thinks they're bad boys and bad girls. David and his three mighty men. I won't take the time to go to the story, but it's recorded in 2 Samuel 23 and 1 Chronicles 11. The fact of the matter is, David's sitting at the cave of Adullam. He's a fugitive, and he's been one for many years. And he's sitting there, probably with his back turned to everybody else, maybe talking to God, maybe just reminiscing. He says, if I could only have a drink from the well of Bethlehem. What makes Bethlehem water better than the water from the stronghold? Nothing by way of its molecular makeup, but something by way of the chapters of his life when things were much simple and he was surrounded by love and his life was not freighted with such responsibilities. Three men, Joshabeth, Shammah, and Eliezer, hear him say that. They travel 11 miles in the dark to the city of Bethlehem, which is a Philistine garrison. They break into the city to get at the well inside of the walls. They come back with that water, probably about break of day, because we know David's going to pour it out as an offering to God. He says, there's no way I could drink this water. It represents the sacrifice of your potential lives. And those three men will never, ever again be in any ordinary category. They will always be above the 30. They will be above Abishai, his nephew, who is the general of his army. They will be above Joab, who was once the general of his army. He was in a dark place, and these three men, who were the sum total of their relating with him and one other person, did what very few would do. They went at risk of their life to encourage their leader, and he took the water like a drink offering, and he poured it out before the Lord. Yes, I'm here to tell you, friends, there is the law of environment. 95% of your success in life comes from your environment. And should we be surprised? The Bible says in Proverbs 13:20, walk with the wise and you'll be wise, but a companion of fools will suffer harm. Dr. David McCullough of Harvard, whom I quoted at the beginning of this sermon, says this, you are the same today as you will be in 5 years except for two things, the people you associate with and the books you read. I want you to think about that. Are you with the people that are getting you ready for the final battle with the kind of internal, emotional, spiritual, mental strength that allow you to face the future without being afraid and say, you know what? The world's going to hell in a handbag, and somebody out there ought to tell them there's Jesus who can get them out of the ditch. McCullough will also say, we are all what we are in a large degree because of others who have helped, coached, taught, and counseled, who set a standard by example, who've taken an interest in our interest, opened doors, opened our minds, helped us to see, gave us encouragement when we needed it, and reprimanded or prodded when we needed it, and at critical moments inspired us. Now, Maxwell in his book will tell the story of a Sue Inquist. He calls her the John Wooden of women's basketball, Wooden coach for years, I believe, at UCLA. She won 11 NCAA softball titles and went on to have a winning percentage as a coach of 0.835. She said you can divide all people into three groups, your team, your school, wherever you work. The bottom one-third sucks the life out of you because nothing's ever good enough. They take energy and motivation out of any environment. I'd like to believe there's nobody in the Village Church or listening online that's in that bottom third. But I'm afraid life would tell me there's somebody right now listening to me who has a root of bitterness. They don't really make time to read their Bible. They don't really suffer through the relational trauma of being close to people. They don't really love. They know theologically what Seventh-day Adventists believe, like that's the high point. And while it matters, I will never diminish the value of the doctrines. I will tell you this, bones without flesh and a heart aren't worth very much. But I will say this, if one-third of the people out there suck the life out of it because nothing's ever good enough, they all have a story. They've got to bring their story to Jesus. And you're not getting out of this world without a bit of suffering. It's just how it works. The middle third are happy and positive when things are going well. I would probably believe that all of us have been there at some point in time. But when adversity comes, circumstances dictate their attitudes. Maybe a lot of the people coming out of Egypt were like this. I don't know. And then she says, the top third maintain a positive attitude even in tough times. They are leaders, influencers, game changers. They're the kind of people we should try to be, and they're the ones we should spend our time with. Now follow the next sentence. It's not always comfortable, but it is profitable to associate with people larger than ourselves. One Italian proverb says it like this, keep company with good men, good women, and you will increase their number. The most significant factor in anybody's environment is the people. You're going to have to attach yourself. You want strong mental health? Two are better than one, and a cord of three strands cannot be easily broken. So where are you hanging out, church? You hanging out online? You hanging out on the couch? You hanging out on the video console? You hanging out in the stadium? Well, let me suggest a little different trio. How about if we hang out at church, in the mission field, at the prayer meeting, and wherever prayers want to be made? I'm here to tell you, in this church on Wednesday nights, I kneel down with somebody on either side of this main aisle, about three seats back. Those prayers that are prayed in my presence and sometimes for me do more for me than any amount of entertainment involvement I could ever have. And while I'm all for relaxing and renewing, a lot of what we're doing in the name of relaxing and renewing isn't doing what we think it is. But I will tell you this, every investment of attachment I have with every one of you pays a dividend to me, if for no other reason than just for doing something loving for the flock. But it might do more for me in that the flock actually loves on me and encourages me. And this church is quite good at that. I want to say thank you and praise the Lord. My strength is the sum total of my relationships. I pour my life into my relationships. I'm inviting you to put a little more time into your relationships. Let's go on to the next thing. Focus and commitment. You want good mental health? You're going to have a mission. You're going to have something that propels you forward and makes you think more about something than yourself. There are people out there, Ellen White says in the book Ministry of Healing, who are qualified to do excellent work but accomplish little. You know why? Get your guess on. Because they attempt little. You want to accomplish something? Make a commitment. It's the beginning of the year still. Make a commitment. Attach yourself to something that's going to drag you down the road of life occasionally. It's not all bad. As a matter of fact, the things we attach ourselves to, they shape us. Thousands pass through life as if they had no great object for which to live, no high standard to reach. One reason, she says, for this low estimate, which they place upon themselves, is that they don't understand that Christ paid an infinite price for us, and according to the price paid, he desires and values ourselves. These three young airplane pilots and mechanics that were up here today, I'm sure there's many times when they would love to not be 8, 9, 10,000 miles from home. I'm sure they could be making big money since our airline system is desperate for qualified pilots and mechanics. And of course, by the way, there's nothing quite like having a true Seventh-day Adventist Christian who actually shows up to work, hasn't been hung over the night before, actually cares about the people in the back of the airplane. When you have nothing to do but think about how you're feeling, you have a big problem and you won't have mental strength. And if you don't think these things should be applied to your children, please think again. Every young person and every adult should know how to work, because there's few weapons that are better for producing mental strength than work, because work produces something, and something is what we were made to produce. And the truth of the matter is, if we do our work well, it produces a lot of good feelings, because whatever your hand finds to do, you're to do it with your heart, mind, your soul, and your strength. And all those stories we listen to, if you're my age or older, about shopkeepers that would hire people, and they'd give them some menial job, like go clean out the attic. And of course, some of those kids went out there and they thought, oh, this is a bunch of junk, and they didn't do a good job. You know, or sweep the floor. These were all things where how we dealt with little showed how we would deal with much, and teaching our children how to work and allow them to understand things don't just appear on shelves and dishes don't get clean and appear on tables without work. Without knowing how to work, you're setting up a mental catastrophe for sure. Teach your children how to work. Many people have suffered through the decades, but they had the strength to face the challenges. Now we believe we can abandon the old ways, and that somehow we'll have a good mental health outcome. It doesn't work that way. And then one last thing I want to say. I'm talking to a church. I'm talking to various people that go to different churches. Do you want your battles on the inside of your church or the outside of your church? I want you to think about this. Do you want to be vying for who gets a spot on the nominating committee or the church board or whatever else it might be? Do you really want to be arm wrestling about who has more influence in the church? Would you really like the church to have battle lines drawn around this patriarch or this matriarch? I surely hope not. But I'll tell you this, if you'd like to get the church united, get some enemies on the outside who don't like the successes you're getting as God is partnering with you. Adventism has always been based on missionary endeavors. And there is no missionary endeavor we engage in that doesn't pay an intrinsic or an internal reward. And the benefit is that these things I were talking about earlier, about loving each other and words of affirmation and deep bonds between us as a church, when we actually help carry the load to carry the message to the lost, we actually create bonds between ourselves, even though we create sometimes insecurity on those outside. You know, this morning, we're not streaming on YouTube, which has made some people consternatious. And while I'm not here to say that everything that is ever said from this pulpit is exactly how I would say it, I'm here to tell you this morning that some of what was said last weekend, YouTube didn't like. So we're banned for 7 days. So you're watching this morning, you're watching on Facebook. All right? And I got somebody who texted me between the service saying they can't stand it. I'd rather have the people on the outside get just a little bit insecure that the church is coming together and they're getting their voice and they're getting their unity. And they're actually going to stand up to this hedonistic, self-destructive culture that's going on. And no, you can't just roll over society in a free society, which we still have in America in some measure. No, you can't do that. People have a little bit of gumption, and they do have a few bit of rights. You want your enemies on the outside? I'll tell you what, that's the best place to have them, because Jesus said the gates of hell aren't going to be able to prevail. There are some churches, they think their job is to come and to marry and to bury and have prayer on Sabbath morning. Those churches are going to have stress fractures within. They're not going to be affirming each other. They're going to be troubling each other. But I'll tell you what, you come together in the mission of God, you commit yourself, take a risk, spend the money that's on your bank account. Spend yourself in prayer. Help somebody quit smoking. Hold a depression recovery seminar. Tell the glorious message of the fact you don't burn in hell forever. Come out to the evangelistic meetings. Partner with Christmas Behind Bars. Go to El Salvador. Go to Montana. Go to Brazil. Find somewhere to go in the name of Jesus, and you can get some enemies on the outside, but you'll get unity on the inside. Rest and renew. You got to rest in God. Full surrender. You don't get rest in God while you try to use Him. Rest in God. The Bible said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Now, there is some work that gets done on Sabbath, but we're supposed to leave off the servile work. We're to rest in God. We're to rest in time. We're to rest in relationship by solving our problems with each other, and we're to rest in nature. I want to encourage you, friends. You're not supposed to work so hard that the Sabbath is simply about physical rest, because you're supposed to rest in God, not just rest in your body. And I want to encourage you, friends, by faith, God said, I'll take care of you in 6 days. You don't take care of yourself like everybody else who doesn't know there's a God. And then I want you to know, friends, you're supposed to rest in relationship. I've talked to you about that in this message. Do you really love each other? Do you know each other enough to love each other? You're supposed to be able to come together and get courage from each other. And lastly, I'd suggest you're supposed to rest in nature. Ellen White would write, our retired location will offer a comparative freedom from many of the temptations of city life. There's no liquor-selling hotels on every corner to tempt the unfortunate victim of intemperance. And the pure sights and sounds, the clear, invigorating air, the sense of God's presence pervading all nature, they tend to uplift the mind. Did you hear that? They tend to uplift the mind. Don't take your kids to these amusement parks and expect you're going to strengthen their mental well-being and their spiritual well-being. We have whole chapters written in books like The Adventist Home and Child Guidance about amusements. Don't take your kids to these places. Take them, like the church school here takes them, take them to the Boundary Waters. Take them to the Florida Keys. Take them to the Mammoth Caves. Take them to Camp Wasabo. Take them to places where they can see the awesomeness of God. And as Henry David Thoreau say, if you go sit in the wood for an hour and watch, something will happen. Yeah, something will happen. It's important. I want to end this sermon by saying this. If there's anybody in the Bible who ought not to have had good mental health, it was the Apostle Paul. I want to tell you, if there is a walking candidate for modern 21st century post-traumatic stress, it's the Apostle Paul. But do you get a sense that he was thus afflicted? Let me read just a few things. He says, we're troubled on every side, 2 Corinthians 4, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the life of Jesus might also be made manifest in our body. And then how about in 7 chapters later in the same book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says this, because the church that he's loved so much and strained so much to save, the Corinthians, the most troubled church in the New Testament, he's got to establish the fact that he started it and that he's their spiritual father, not like God, but like a teacher. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I'm more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure. Hey, think about that. Think about that. Stripes above measure. Whatever kind of beatings he got, he lost track of keeping count of them. In prisons more frequently. I've never gone to jail for anything. I've certainly never gone to jail because they don't like what I'm saying. In prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 39 stripes. It killed some people. 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, and that was in Lystra. They left him on the garbage heap for dead. Whether he was dead or not, I don't know, but he did live again. 3 times I was shipwrecked. You ever been in a boat so far from the land you can't see it? And it's being tossed about by the waves. You ever been in an airplane? You can't see the ground and it's being tossed about by the wind? I was shipwrecked a night and a day. I've been in the deep, in journeys, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness, often in hunger and thirst and fastings, in cold and nakedness. And besides all this, I worry about the churches all the time. But that's not what really gets me. This is probably one of the most sad things he ever wrote, 2 Timothy 4:16. He's old. He's going to die. And this is what he writes to Timothy, the young preacher. He says, at my first defense, no one came to my support, but everybody deserted me. May it not be held against them. Yes, friends. Like Paul, as we come to the end, not everybody's going to have a journey quite like his. He must have been constituted in many ways, genetically, environmentally. He had an amazing faith with Jesus Christ. But I'm here to tell you, we're more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. The devil's trying to short-circuit our connections. So he doesn't want us to love. He doesn't want us to believe. He doesn't want us to attach. He doesn't want us to talk. He doesn't want us to solve our problems. He doesn't want us to rest and renew. He doesn't want those things because he's planning to pick us off one by one and like a roaring lion, shake us in his jaws and leave us with a broken back lying next to the path of life. You love your kids? You love your church? You love your Lord? Then love. It's going to cost you. You don't want to stop and help that Amazon Prime driver, do you? You don't want to take a job at church. You don't want to go the extra mile for that coworker. You don't want to do those things. They're inconvenient. You've got a lot on your plate. You don't want to talk through a problem. You'd rather ignore it. You don't hate that person. You just don't like them. Lie, lie, lie. You don't have to like everybody. But if you really don't like somebody coming and they're a normal to moderate human being, then you're lying to yourself. Friends, more than conquerors. Christianity works. Christianity works. And I'm here to tell you today, God's in the business of putting strength into people. If you don't feel it today, somebody nearby you hopefully will hear God's call to strengthen your feeble hands and strengthen your shaking knees. That's our job too. On any given Sabbath, there's people here or watching or people he just puts on your mind. If God puts somebody on your mind randomly, do something good for them. Call them, text them. Stop by their house with a little gift, loaf of bread, a few cookies. Send them a word of encouragement. I'm here to tell you today, Christianity works. It works. Gandhi said he had no problem with Christ. He just had problem with us so-called Christians. Let's work it like it works. And then when I'm in the dips, when I'm in the downs, when I'm walking through the valley, some of you don't know how many times you've said something to me, and it's like it was God's hand reaching down to me saying, I'm getting you out, Ron. You prayed 15 minutes ago. I'm using Wesley's little thing. I've been anxious more than 15 minutes. I've been anxious for days. And I'm going to praise my Lord. When I kneel down to pray in front of the big picture window at our house, I've been going over a litany of things recently. And I'm going to keep going over them because I'm going to get stronger, not weaker, by God's grace. The world's getting worse, but Jesus' provision in my life's getting better. Thanks to you and to him and to some of my own choices. And this morning I'm inviting you. Stand on the rock. Believe. Be firm. Put courage into other people. Take courage from God. We can be strong. Our hearts don't need to fail us for fear. May God bless us. And like the Apostle Paul, you go through a lot, but the one you're going through it with is going to get you through. Because if he doesn't do something about it, he's doing something in it. Amen and amen. Let's stand together as we sing.